Thanks for listening to the Cool Church Podcast. This is Joanne Wilson, co-pastor at Cool Church. We're praying that wherever you are on this journey, that this message encourages you. And we want you to know that you were created out of love. And now, here's today's message.
I'm going to be reading Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3, and then also 2 Samuel chapter 12. I want to get right into the word because I love the Bible. I'm like a Bible preacher. I thought there was only one type of preacher. You all preach the Bible. But, you know, today we don't live that way. But I believe that the word of God will stand and remain forever. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word, the Bible says, will stand. And so we make it a priority to stand when we read the word because we believe it's true and it's powerful. This is what Genesis chapter 12, verses 1 through 3 says. I have the New International Version. I think we're going to throw it up here on the screen for you as well. It says, the Lord had said to Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's household to a land I will show you, and I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you, and I will make your name great. You will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all peoples on earth will be blessed through you. Now, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verses 7 through 12, this is what it says. Then Nathan said to David, you are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel. I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. So why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. And you killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despise me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I'm going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to you, the one who is closest to you, and will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all of Israel. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Your word is living, active, and powerful. It accomplishes everything that it needs to do. It separates truth from false, reality from fiction. And I pray in these moments that you would give us the eyes to see and the ears to hear what it is that's on your heart for us. We didn't come together to just sing some nice, cool songs and to be around people that are looking pretty nice and smell good and some don't. But we thank you that your word can accomplish only the thing that you can do. I pray, God, that you would make me less and you would decrease so that you can be seen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Before you sit down, turn to somebody real quick, pluck them in the forehead and say, family feud. Just do random stuff just to make sure everybody's awake. Family. I know we've been in this series that we're kind of starting into this incredible facility and this series called Cool Revival. And it's amazing kind of coming from this discussion around the Holy Spirit and the powerful impact that the Holy Spirit makes in our lives. And then in turn, the responsibility that happens when the Holy Spirit becomes active and living and we fully give ourselves to that. Because really, revival is not a building. Revival is not a meeting or a gathering point. The true essence of revival is when God takes a person, a man or a woman, changes their heart, fills them with the Spirit of God, and then now in turn, he changes their nature, and now they have an internal revival that then spreads to another people or another person or another group of people. That's when revival happens. In fact, in the scriptures, revival was not a gathering where they just worshiped all day long. When real revival happened, there was this thing that we call repentance happen. And then when people humbled themselves and apologized for walking away from the things that God most mattered about and what he cared about, then change happened. And I don't know about you, but Miramar is in need of a miracle. And the only way that that's going to happen is if the people of God that are represented in this house begin to fully understand the weight and the gravity and the necessity of your responsibility to carry out this truth and this mission, because there are people that are waiting for you to step into this reality and not just be a worship service. And so I realize as our vision is, it's made up, we call it fam. We call ourselves that we're a part of the family of God, and that, and now we're not a part of just no church building, but we're family. We're connected in vision and heart and mind and soul. The Bible says this. He said how good it is for brothers and sisters to dwell, which means live together, do life together in unity. That's what Paul says. And you know what I realize though about family? Is that family has drama and issues. Anybody got drama and issues? How many of y'all got in a fight this morning on the way in? But it's amazing that God created something so that he could usher in his mission and his purpose through, right? And then what happens, he connects you to family, connects you to a body that you get a chance to be connected to, and you grow and you change and all the power that comes through that. But I feel like if we could understand and value the thing that matters to God, then we can actually make the difference that God had dreamed of and how we fit into that reality of what God has called us to do. So the title of my message today is called Family Feud, because I want to talk to you about this idea of revival and how it shifts into our family and some of the things that may get in the way of God doing what he wants to do and how we can avoid those things. My 5-year-old son, Roman, he's an artist, he's a creative, he's brilliant, he's the most challenging. Right now, he has red hair. Long red hair, and he always makes things, and he's like just so like, I consider myself a creative, but he's just a genius creative, just always doing stuff. But his personality is the most challenging to me because he's so expressive and sensitive. So like everything is the worst that it's ever been. Like if he's telling a story, he's, "Dad," I said, "Roman," and he's an actor. So then he's like, "Dad, Dad, guess what?" And I'm like, "What, Roman?" And I'm trying to like be patient with him and like be there and be sensitive and understanding father that I am, a good, good father. And I'm trying to do that. And then like, he's just always like super sensitive. And then he's explaining things and he's using words that I've never heard before. And it's like, it's coming out of this mouth of this 5-year-old. So one of the things though that Roman likes to like add to and be dramatic about is to make sure that I'm on my square when it comes to what I'm supposed to be doing every single night. Before we go to bed, I said, "Roman, it's time to go to bed." And then Roman goes, "Well, Daddy." I'm like, "What, Roman?" And he said, "Can you come pray for me?" And I'll be real with y'all. Sometimes I don't feel like praying for my son. Only because, you know, it's one thing, y'all, it's one thing as a father, you got to do it once a day or, you know, once, you know, a couple times throughout the week. But like every single day for 5 years, y'all, I'm the preacher. I know this is supposed to happen. I know I'm supposed to pray for my son. And he always goes in. He's like, "Dad, can you come pray for me?" I was like, "Roman, I'm coming." So then I go in there and I just like sprinkle some oil on him. And then I like, and I pray for him, and he expects me to do that. The other day we were in our kitchen, and Roman's like, "Daddy," and I'm like, "What's up, Roman?" And he's like, "Are you preaching today?" And I was like, he's just making sure that I'm preaching. I was like, "Nah, Roman, I'm not preaching tomorrow. We're talking about Sunday." I was like, "I'm not preaching." He was like, "Well, can I preach?" And I was like, "I mean, now or Sunday?" He's like, "No, not now. Can I preach?" And I was like, "Okay." So in our kitchen, y'all, he took a stool and like the stool became the podium. And then Roman is 5 years old. And that day we had read in Genesis that God created everything and the earth was void and formless and there wasn't anything to it. And then so Roman says, "In the beginning, God created the world and the earth. There was no lights. And then he starts doing this. And Romans like, and then God made bugs. Y'all, we're bigger than bugs. And Romans like, Dad, don't you know we rule over bugs? I'm taller than a bug. To the bugs, we're like a giant to them. And so Romans starts having this like moment in church in our kitchen. And then so I'm confounded by this because Roman has it in his mind. Dad is supposed to pray for me, and then Dad is supposed to preach, and therefore I'm supposed to preach. And I said, Lord, how is it that as a five-year-old, he has this level of insight? And I was thinking about it because he understands in our house, we pray. In our house, we believe God. In our house, we stand on the word of God. And I was thinking, I said, Lord, what if you could do that in every single person's house at Cool Church, where there is an expectation that we believe God. There's an expectation that you move by your word. There's an expectation that you should be on mission doing something great for God. Because your sons, your daughters, and your soon-to-be sons and daughters are waiting on you. With this first idea that I want to say, that God establishes houses and not heroes or heroines. God establishes houses, not just heroes and heroines. And one of the misnomers that we oftentimes have is that we think that God is only interested in raising up these heroes in the faith. That God does something special and that he's only interested in the cool people or the ones that have something great, the gifted ones. But that's never been his reality. In fact, if you look through the canon of the Bible from the very beginning, God gave a promise to David or gave a promise to his ones that he created, Adam and Eve. And he gave them a promise. He said, listen, take over the world, run this thing, handle it, do what you got to do. And so he makes sure that they establish his principles and his ideas and his commandments. And then down the road, they blow it. And then now God has to constantly work to make his promises reality in the people that he always loved. And then what he does is down the road, Abraham steps into picture. Abraham is the father of our faith. And Abraham gets this promise that I just read to you. I'm gonna bless you. I'm gonna blow your mind. I'm gonna give you stuff. I'm gonna your descendants. They're not even gonna imagine. It's gonna be crazy. But then he says something, he says, but don't forget my word. Don't forget my commandments. And then down the road, God gives a promise to his son and to his son and his son and his daughter and her son. And the promises of God are fulfilled to each generation. And what I feel and what I think that what God wants to do all the way up to the point where David, the king, steps into order, because prior to that, all the nation of Israel, which were made up of 12 tribes, they were divided. And so it was David's responsibility to bring the nation back together and bring the plan and the purpose of God in the house of Israel to establish it again. And what I want to tell you is it can't just be Pastor Terrence and Pastor Joe. Because in order for the house of God to be established, you have to make a decision that I am going to be the one that's going to establish this house. I am going to be the one that is going to make the difference to be sure that in my day, on my time, on my watch, we didn't go off post or off mission because we realized that there were people that were waiting in need of what I'm going to bring. So I'm going to make sure that I'm going to do my part to establish God's house. Because the misnomer, the false is you to think that it's only about big people or celebrities or people that can do great things. No. That is a false lie from the pit of hell. The only reason why God had to do that in the past is because there were a group of people that decided to disabandon and step away from the truth of the word. So he had to raise up individuals. He raised up Deborah. He raised up Jael. He raised up Esther. He raised up David. He raised up Solomon in the past, but that is not the way that God wants to operate. He did that out of a necessity. What he is trying to do is establish your family and now this to be something that this region, this city, and this whole part of Florida can see that God is interested in taking broken people and bringing them back to life. And I wonder if there's some people in here that know there's some people that are dependent on you. If that's you, make some noise in this house. Because he accomplishes his will through families. The will of God will not happen if you don't get on post and handle your business. the blessings that God wants to release to this region and through you by a byproduct will not happen unless you step in and say, Lord, do it in me, do it in my children, do it in my relationships, do it in my friends, do it in me. And collectively, the miracle begins to materialize and come into fruition and be made known. And so our responsibility is to make sure that we establish the house. This is what had happened with 2 Samuel chapter 7. This was a powerful moment. He said, he is the one, he's speaking of David at this moment. He said, he is the one who's going to build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever, and I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of a wielded by men, and with the floggings inflicted by human hands, that sounds like Jesus, by my love will never be taken away from him. And as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you, your house, your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. The reason why he's doing this is that so he can establish his house in this region, and the house cannot be broken or divided. The house must be strong. The house must be fit. The house must be willing to be flexible and accept people that don't look like you, they don't smell like you, they don't talk like you, they don't have the same sexual orientation as you, they have a different political perspective than you have. The house has to be willing to be flexible and open to every single person that God loves and cares for. Because when revival happens, it happens in the hearts of the people first, and then the house flourishes as a result of that. Turn to somebody real quick and say, it's on you. But there's an issue that comes into play, and this was we're gonna lean into this for a moment, that something happens in this second idea that unresolved sin and disobedience to God will cause calamity and chaos in your family. Unresolved sin. I know this is wrong, I'm gonna do it anyways. Disobedience to God. God has told you, don't go this way. Stay around for 3 more years. Don't take the job yet. Nah, I'm considering the job and I'm making arrangements and I'm doing all. Unresolved sin and disobedience to God will bring calamity and chaos in this house. So this is what's amazing. David, let me bring it back. David, he becomes the most powerful person on planet Earth. He's killing it. He's rocking it. He's the most infamous person, famous person ever. He's slaughtering people. He's killing people left and right. God gives him the throne. He establishes Israel, brings it back together. He's 30 years old. It all comes together, takes a little bit. And then now David is the man sitting in Jerusalem, and he gets bored. Wakes up from a nap. His men are out fighting, goes on top of a roof, and sees this buck naked woman. Am I okay? Thanks, Mom. Steps onto this roof and he sees this woman taking a bath. David should be out fighting right now. He should be on mission. He's laying in the cut, sees this woman. I call it the two looks. Guys, y'all get one look because it's an accidental look. You do two looks, you meant to do that. So like, he had the accidental look, but then he stops. And then this is what sin does. David then sleeps with this woman who's married to one of his soldiers. Plots to put this soldier on the front lines of the battle to go out and get murdered. The soldier doesn't even want to go. It's like, I'm trying to stay with my men, King. Doing the right thing. God's grace is still trying to, mercy is still waiting there, even though he's plotting on sin. And then David does something interesting. He disregards all of the word and obedience. And then now he allows for this situation to take root, loses it all, and this is the byproduct of what sin does. Listen, church, listen. What's happening in this moment is so special, it's delicate. the people that are coming to this house and getting saved and families that are being restored and everything that's happened is early. It's a delicate, sensitive place. So when you don't respond in obedience to God's word, or you allow unresolved sin to take root, it's so sensitive because it's delicate. It's like a newborn baby. And see, David, if he would have known what was at stake, he probably wouldn't have slept with Bathsheba. This is what happened. As a result, David gave it all away for some skin. This is what he gave away for some skin. David's son Amnon rapes his other daughter Tamar. And then because David was so messed up, his other son Absalom kills the son, the brother Amnon. And then Amnon, he's dead. David loses the child that he had this affair with. The baby dies. His sister, Absalom's sister, Tamar, she's disgraced. And now Absalom, he's killed the brother. And he's like, you know what, David? You're kind of washed right now. You're not really running this house the way that it should run. So I'm going to take this whole thing over. And he goes to the men. Hey, listen, hey, y'all got issues. Y'all come to me. This is what sin does. Y'all come to me. I got it. And then David then, in turn, he's so afraid of his son. He's afraid of his child because he is so disobedient to God. And he's gone so far away that now his son is like, hey, I can run this whole thing. Y'all rock with me. And I'm going to disgrace him so much. I'm going to sleep with his wives on the rooftop so that the whole city can see. Because disobedience and unresolved sin brings calamity and chaos into this. I want to ask you something. If there are some things in your life that God has clearly spoken to you about, but you're disregarding, I just want you to know that you have an opportunity to get that right, because if you let that linger, it'll allow calamity and chaos into your situation. That's some of the reason why your stuff is so dramatic, and it's always issues and always stuff. Like you carry all of that because there's some areas of unresolved sin and disobedience to God that is creating drama when there doesn't need to be any drama there. There's chaos that you're enduring and you're walking and sitting through because you're not allowing the Spirit of God to change you. And remember, the revival, it means repent. It means to start anew. So the repentance that needs to happen has to take root, because obedience is risky. Obedience to God is risky, y'all. It's going to cost you having to apologize to people that think they're right, but they're actually wrong. It's going to require your ego. It's going to require you to do some things. It's like, I have to humble myself and go to this person that I don't even like and nobody else likes on the job. But because I'm a believer in Jesus Christ and I want to be the person that's the repairer of the breach and the one that's going to reach out in restoration and the one that's going to go before and be generous, instead of screaming at you and yelling at you because what you did, I'm going to go bring you something. I'm going to bring you a coffee and just say, hey, I was thinking about you today. Here you go. Because it creates chaos and calamity. See, obedience, it's required. But y'all, it's risky to obey God. But it's required for the people that want to bring revival to Miramar. Because disobedience, you don't even know what's at stake right now. Y'all think David would have allowed the skin to bring calamity and chaos the way that it did? He would have known his whole family lineage is going to be jacked and he's going to deal with this and he's going to have to run from his son. His son's going to murder his family. They're going to deal with all this drama. His daughter's going to get raped. You think it was worth that? And see, for you, the blessing that God wants to do through you, because you're a part of this house and he wants to establish this house in your family, it's going to cause you to have to rearrange some things. And one of the things that's going to have to be rearranged, that you're going to have to take on this third idea, is that you have to make sure that you're about his and ours instead of just me and mine. You have to be about his and ours instead of just me and mine. What do I mean by that? Everywhere that I look in the Bible, everywhere, y'all, it says his will, his glory, his purposes, his dream, his vision, his reality, his understanding. It always says it's his. And so listen, y'all, the way that Western Christianity works is that Western Christianity says, nah, it's about my blessing. Nah, it's about my breakthrough. It's about my dream. It's about my reality. It's about what God wants to do with me. We sing, y'all, use me, Lord, use me, Lord, use me. What would happen if an entire church began to say, use us, Lord, use us, Lord? I think part of the reason why we don't see it is because we don't say what we want to believe. We believe that God's going to change us and change us because, again, remember, he's not interested in heroes and heroines. He's interested in houses. Change us, Lord. Use us, Father. Do what you need to do in us collectively, not just me and minds and not just my promise and my breakthrough. And you're like a spiritual beast because you know all the promises of God, but people don't like you because you're not friendly. That's because you're not doing life with anybody. And that's a reason why you got to be a part of a group. That's a reason why you got to go to Growth Track. That's the reason why you got to get connected to this culture class, because there are things that he wants to do in and through us, not just you and yours. And everywhere that I look, he stands and can make sure that his word is solid on what it is that he believes. That if he declares something, then he will bring it to pass, because his word is a sure foundation and his word is solid. And I can put my stake in my ground on my family, and I can put the stake in the ground on the promises of what he has for us. I believe that he can change a region. I believe that he can change my family. I believe that he can change my friends and my relatives. I believe that the best is before me. I believe all of this because his word is founded on the reality of who he is, and that reality has been true for thousands of years before I ever stepped onto the scene. If I were to rewind the promise and said, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to make your name great, and there's going to be people that's going to be blessed because you were connected to the house and there was a revival that took place in your heart, and then now you are able to bring people to this revival and this newness of life, and now it is predicated not on your promise but on the promises of our God, because we're about ours and his, not just me and mine. That's what I love about Nipsey Hussle. Before he died, he understood it's about the community. It's about the tribe. It's about all of us collectively. If we take on this selfish, materialistic attitude that you're trying to stunt on the gram and be about yours and floss what you got and hold what you got to your phone as your ear, and you got a money stack of phone, like, it's ridiculous, because you're in literal chains of materialism, and God is trying to elevate you and bring you into the master missions plan that he has for your life. But if you're just about me and mine's, the will and the mission of God gets delayed. And you know how you can tell if you're on mission or not? Take a toll of how much you fight with your family. Y'all argue all the time, whether it's your natural family or this family. You're always beefing. If that's the case, you got one of two options. The first option is you're completely on mission, because Jesus said this. He said in his word in Luke, he said, listen, I'm gonna divide some stuff. I'm gonna put mother and father against each other, mother and son, father and son. I'm gonna divide some things, because Jesus brings truth, and you have to make a decision based on the line of who he is. If you believe he's a liar, he's a lunatic, or he's legend, or if he's Lord, you have to decide which one of those. So he separates the reality of who he is, and then people make decisions. So if you're fighting with your family all the time, it can only be based on one or two things. You're completely on mission, or you're completely off mission, focused on drama and things that don't matter. Somebody turn to somebody real quick, say pettiness. Say stop being petty. You have to understand that you have to be completely on the mission that he has set out for you. So this is the reason why, y'all, we're too young to fight over little stuff right now. Like, we're too young to be arguing over who gets the opportunity and who's going to get the shine and who's going to get the mic and who's going to be out in front and who's going to be the leader and what they're going to call. Y'all, that cannot matter in this infancy stage. We need to be about the mission of God and the purpose of the house and to establish the house, finance the house, do whatever we got to do. Because when you step into this, you're not stepping into something that is man-made or that is contrived or that's done because we all just kind of just bring what we're good to and we make it reality. No. You're stepping into this God-appointed, God-destined, God-finance, God-resource vision that's going to bring broken people and bring them back to life. And you, as your part of this, you are an integral part, but you're not the main thing. You're the supporting cast. You're the one that makes things go, but you can sadly and gladly say, you know what? It ain't about me. I'm good. Yo, if you want it, I'm okay. Because, y'all, I've been in church for a long time. I know how church works. I know how we get. You get all up on yourself because they didn't call you the right thing, or because you didn't get the cool tracksuit and you got to get a regular black shirt, and now you're mad because they ran out. Like, all little, so say, off mission pettiness. When God is trying to bring a crack addict in here so he can get delivered. God is trying to bring a drug addict or a prostitute so that she can come in and find life. But y'all are fighting over little stuff that doesn't matter. So your mission and your contribution is going to be the thing that makes the difference here. The name of our church back home is called Calvary Revival Church. It's a pretty long name. 1990, my father-in-law, my mother-in-law started this church. And they, in our region, there weren't a lot of churches that were teaching the Bible and valuing worship and going after people that were drug addicted. We just celebrated our 29th anniversary last week, and we've had over 30,000 people have came to faith. And y'all, when I talk about people, listen to me, I want you to lean in, because there's seats and there's people here that you're gonna have to make sure get here. And they're not gonna look like you, they're not gonna smell like you, they're not gonna be pretty, they're not gonna have all the answers, they're gonna come from brokenness, jacked up places. But God's mission and vision is always about the broken and the marginalized and the downtrodden. And that's why this was established. If there was no need for this, then God wouldn't need cool church. Because he's not just looking for another church that they can just have some cool branding and have some nice people that smile. No. God's interested in raising up people that can have a mission from God and a dream from God. And then he can take their lives that were broken and jacked up and messed up and miserable, and then get them connected to this community, and then restore them and get them connected to family and allow his vision to happen. And they don't live for just materialism or just jobs or just money and status or following. But they live for something larger than themselves, for the mission and the glory and the grandeur of our God, because they realize that it's not just me, it's all of us. And then there's this promise that happens before I finish. So he makes sure that he establishes his house through you. And then he makes sure that you deal with your issues, your sin, your disobedience, you manage it. And then also, he makes sure that you understand, because you got to constantly refocus or readjust that what's it about. It's about his and ours. And then you know what he does? Your family's mission is going to determine your family's money. Some of the reason why you're always living from paycheck to paycheck is because you're off of mission, and God won't finance something that's small in thinking. So this is what he does in the house. God gives a dream to Solomon through his father, David. And he says, David, you can't build this temple because you've been fighting too much. There's blood on your hands. You can't build a temple. You've been slaughtering people, and it's not for you to do. But God used David to set up legacy for Solomon. He prepared the people, he prepared the warriors, he brought all the gold, he brought all the things that he needed. And then for 20 years, Solomon had to build the house of God. So there's this temple that was now established. It took 20 years. Listen, because some of y'all think like, man, this is great and cool, is doing good things, and man, this is awesome. Y'all, if you're short-sighted and you're just a part of this, like, yeah, I'm gonna be in here, but we can't see you here for the long run, you have to have a long range of thinking, because there's something greater and more, and greatness takes time. And so don't be so hype and zealous that you can't endure. And so David then tells Solomon, look, Solomon, I've prepared the temple. I've prepared the resources for you to build the temple. I've given you all the things that's necessary. Now I want you to do what you got to do. It's on you. That's what David said to Solomon. Solomon was young, inexperienced, like us, didn't have a lot of know-how, didn't have anything great in himself. He was just kind of born into the right family. But because his father had understood legacy and resource, he was able to provide Solomon everything that he needed before God blessed him. Because this is the thing, y'all, listen how amazing God wants to do in your life. He's already set you up to have everything that you need. And then the prayer that you pray will determine what your resource limit is going to be. If you can pray a prayer that says, God, give me a house, give me some cool cars, and make sure that I don't have no student loan debt. That's not a bad prayer to pray. You know what a greater prayer to pray is? Lord, everything that in me that I have for the rest of my life, I fully give it over to you. And whatever you want to do with me and through me, give me everything that I need to let your reality on my time, on my watch, in my time, in my space that I'm here on this earth, do whatever you got to do through me, make your dream a reality through me, and then allow whatever you need to get done. Don't let it be said of me when I die and I go before you that I don't hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That is the bigger prayer that you can pray, and then God, because he's amazing and awesome, he will bless you and resource you and make sure everything you need will be taken care of. And then the needs of this house, all the buildings, all the resources, all the staff, all the properties, all the different churches are going to be built, the missions teams, the children's ministry, everything that's needed for God to build this dream in Miramar will happen because you are on mission and your money is tied to the dream that God wants to make reality in this moment. Do you want your legacy to be about you and yours? Or do you want to be like me 29 years down the road and a product of the house of cool? That there were men and women, children, kids, aunties and uncles that connected to this thing and their destinies were changed, where they stepped into purpose and calling and destiny. And now because of your faithfulness, because of your desire to say yes to God and stick it out, say, Lord, whatever you want to do, I'm down. Whatever it costs me, I'm with it. And by you doing this, would you make a miracle happen? You know what the prayer that was prayed after David had given Solomon the keys to do what he has to do, and then 20 years pass, and then the prayer that we say all the time, but it was as a prerequisite to the promise. When Solomon had finished the temple of the Lord, the royal palace had succeeded in carrying out all that he had in mind, the temple of the Lord and in his palace, and the Lord appeared to him at night and said, I have heard your prayer. You have chosen this place for myself as a temple for sacrifices. So when I shut up the heavens so that there is no rain or no command of locusts to devour the land, see, even the attacks of the enemy that's waiting for you to move in mission, they won't succeed in what God is going to call you to do. And when I do this, my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn away from their wicked ways. Then I will hear from heaven and I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land. And now my eyes will be open. My ears will be attentive to the prayers offered to Cool Church. I have chosen Cool Church and consecrated you as this temple so that my name can be written on the heart of every individual that's a part of Cool Church. May be
with you forever. My eyes and my heart will always be right here with you. And as for you, if you walk before me faithfully as your previous generation did, the ones that sacrificed and laid it down, like Malcolm, like Martin, like Mother, like all this previous generation did, and do all that I command, and observe my decrees and my laws. And the Bible says in that moment, the temple, the fire of God fell in the house. And they had never seen that before. And now the fire of God fell into the temple. And now there was a revival that took place in Israel because they were faithful to realize, do what I got to do, sacrifice. Now I can cry out for other people, not just myself. And then revival hit in that region. I wonder, as you're standing up, if you believe that God's going to use you to bring revival into this area, and revival of heart, revival of mind, revival of spirit. Nobody wins with a family fuse, but if the family can lock in, connect to vision, dream the dream of the impossible, our God will visit you, and broken lives will be at this altar week in, week out. We won't have enough space. We'll start 20 different churches all over the region because God is not done. If you believe that, make some noise.
Wow, what a message. Thank you so much for listening. To hear more messages like this one, please be sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel. And if you like what you've heard, please consider sharing it with your friends because it helps so much. Don't forget to connect with us at our website, thecoolchurch.com. And always remember that you were created out of love.